Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we just thank you that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. And through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you open up our minds so that we can understand and comprehend your word and its wonderful truths. And I just pray, Lord, that as we study your word today, that you'd speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we were admonished at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 2 with two clear directives. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." There is a danger in drifting. And as I mentioned in my sermon last week, one of the most disappointing things to me in my ministry is that you'll see people make a beginning commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they will drift away. It's biblical. Christ outlined that possibility in the parable of the seed and the sower, and we would do well to heed the warning of Hebrews chapter 2, to give the more earnest heed, lest we drift away. The second admonition was later on in verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" We have a wonderful salvation, and the only way that we can escape the things of this world if we do not neglect our salvation. The rationale behind both admonishments is that if Christ is superior to the angels who administered the law to Moses, our covenant with Christ is so superior that we should hold in high esteem and live the life that Christ has called us to with a true sense of love and devotion to Him, lest we slip away. You might recall that last week I challenged you not to look at your salvation as a one-time event. Depending upon your denominational background, you may look at your salvation as that point in time that you made your initial decision for Jesus Christ. I grew up Baptist, and it's all pointed on that point in time that you walked down the aisle and you asked Jesus Christ in your heart. But my friends, your salvation isn't a one-time event. My salvation didn't start and stop in 1976. It has been an ongoing process, which leads us to that great old saying, "I was saved, I'm being saved, I will be saved," because my salvation and your salvation isn't apparent to everyone else until we are called home. Then my salvation with Jesus Christ and your salvation with Jesus Christ is proved not only among your fellow believers, but it is proved among all humankind who have ever lived. Because the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This leads us to our focal passage, Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 9. Because what the writer of Hebrews is telling us is that if our covenant with Christ is superior, that we should live a life of holiness. We should be focused on our eternal home. Follow along with me as I read Hebrews 2, starting in verse 5. "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he has put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. In verse 5, the writer of Hebrews puts a frame around our focal passages this morning. And he does that with these words, the world to come. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. What the writer of Hebrews is referring to as we read these verses is the millennial kingdom of Christ. This refers to a time in the future when Christ will reign on earth. And you can see that this is a future kingdom, the world to come. And God will not use angels in the administration of this millennial kingdom. He uses us. And what you're about to see as we progress into verse 6 and 7 is you're about to see the entire narrative of humanity from God's perspective. And in verse 6, it points to the frailness of man. It says, "But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels.'" This particular group of verses is a quote from Psalm chapter 8. And in Psalm chapter 8, I want to expand the narrative a little bit and the verse a little bit so you can truly understand what is being written here. In Psalm 8, verses 3, 4, and 5, it says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." In other words, when you look at the majesty of God's creation, when you see how the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets operate with an exact precision as He upholds everything with the power of His Word, when you see that everything works according to His command, and then you look at humanity, one has to ask the question that the writer of Hebrews brings up. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? This isn't referring to Christ, this is referring to us. In other words, when you look at the grandeur, when you look at the majesty of the creation of God, why does he care for us? After all, the Bible tells us that men loved darkness over the light. The Bible says that we are all sinners and that none of us are righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that the natural man is at enmity with God. In fact, the very word that the writer of Hebrews uses for man in this context is the word enosh, which means frail. He's pointing out the frailty of man. And we are frail, aren't we? We're frail. It reminds me of the words of Christ in Matthew 9:36. As Christ looked out on the multitudes, it reads that he was moved with compassion for them. And why was he moved with compassion? It says, because they were weary and scattered like a sheep having no shepherd. That's the state of humanity. That was the state of humanity then. It's been the state of humanity since the beginning of time. And it's the state of humanity today. We are a broken race. I remember as a kid watching films in class. And one of the films that I remember watching in class was Newsreels. That really dates it. but it was a newsreel from the 50s. I'm not that old, but it was still, that's what the teacher was showing. And it was talking about the wonderfulness of the United Nations and how wonderful the United Nations are and all of the achievements of humanity. And if you look at the theme back then, there was lots of that particular theme, the achievements of the human race, the achievements of mankind. Men really haven't changed over the centuries, have we? We're frail. We're incapable of redeeming ourselves. We're broken people. And in fact, we are lower than the angels. That's what verse 7 says. Well, why in what way are we lower than the angels? Well, first of all, we're lower than the angels because we are sinners, and because we're sinners, we die. Angels are immortal. Angels are immortal. So that is one way that we're lower than the angels. We're also lower than the angels because we do not have continual access to the court of heaven. We can't go physically to the court of heaven. Angels can. We can't. So it's very apparent why we need to ask this question. What is man that you are mindful of him? That's the beginning of the story, isn't it? The beginning story of humanity is that Adam and Eve chose sin over God, and ever since that time, man has chosen to live a life of spiritual adultery, which that's what it is, isn't it? When we choose sin over God, we are committing spiritual adultery. When we choose idols over God, we are choosing spiritual adultery, and we have been doing that ever since the beginning of time. In spite of all of that, Jesus Christ died for us, didn't he? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And not only did he show his compassion to us, in spite of the fact that we were sinners, but he moves us from frailty to glorification. He moves us from frailty to glorification. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, it says, "You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands." Now, I want to point something out. If you look, it says that he's going to crown men. Now, this is the redeemed. Remember, we are talking about the redeemed in the millennial kingdom. The redeemed are people that have expressed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that we have been crowned. Now, that's past tense. Now, why is that past tense? If you look at a lot of prophecy, it is written in the past tense. In other words, that God is so confident that he will fulfill his prophetic promises, and he's writing from an eternal perspective, that he writes it in a past tense. We are crowned. We shouldn't be surprised about this statement because the Bible tells us clearly that we will receive a crown. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8, Paul writes Timothy, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." When you and I stand before God, we will receive the crown of righteousness. James 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So the compassion, the mercy of Jesus Christ takes us from frailty to a crown. Now, I remember when Burger King first came out, and you go to Burger King, you get a burger, and as a kid, you got a crown, right? That crown didn't do anything for you, did it? It was a paper crown. We're not going to get a paper crown when we get to heaven. We have a crown that has authority built to it. What do you mean by that? Well, just look at verse 8. In verse 8, it says, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet." This isn't referring to Jesus Christ here. This is referring to the redeemed. It says, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he has put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him." What does that mean? Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, let's look at verse 18. It says, "But the saints of the Most High..." Now, who are the saints? That's us, right? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you are a saint. Saints aren't special people. Saints are the redeemed. It says, "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." And then if you flow down to verse 26, go down to 26, it says, "But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion." This is referring to Satan. "To consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people." That's us. That's the redeemed, because it then says the saints of the Most High. "His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him." We reign with him. We reign with Jesus Christ in his millennial kingdom. I love what Pink says in his commentary on these verses. He calls this the blessed sequel to Genesis 1:28. The blessed sequel to Genesis 1:28. What does Genesis 1:28 says? It says, "Then God blessed them," referring to Adam and Eve, "and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." What man destroyed with sin? Think about this. Genesis 1:28, we destroyed that with sin. We've not been living that life of dominion over creation in its fullness since Adam and Eve chose sin, and we have been born into sin. But God restores that. It is the blessed sequel. We will reign with him. We will have crowns. Christ restores. This is reiterated in Revelation 21, verse 7. Revelation 21, 7. It reads, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So when you look at the verses, you see us moving from frailty to glorification, to reigning with him. Well, how do we accomplish this? Is it our strength? No. Is it our will? No. Does God just kind of relax his standards so that we can have this? No. It's through Christ. It's only through Christ. It's nothing through us. We don't have any works of righteousness, do we, that would get us in this particular place? Look at 8 and 9 again in Hebrews 2. "But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. How do we see Jesus? Do we have an epiphany where we actually see Jesus Christ? Do we progress to a certain spot and then actually get to physically see Jesus Christ? Do we have a vision? Do we have a dream? I mean, actually, this, how do we see Jesus Christ? Because that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He says that we see Jesus. Is this seeing Jesus in the literal sense? No. This is our faith. We see Jesus through our faith. I'll give you a great example for this. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, this is a conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees. John chapter 8, starting in verse 54, it reads, Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. What does that mean? How did Abraham see Jesus Christ in his day? Pink puts it this way. Faith is the eye of the Spirit which views and enjoys what the Word of God presents to its vision. Let me read that again. Faith is the eye of the Spirit which views and enjoys what the Word of God presents to its vision. Let me read you another verse that has a similar theme. I'll read it quickly. You don't have to turn there. Job 42:5. Job tells God, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." In other words, my friends, as we walk with the Lord, as we have faith in Him, our faith allows us to see and understand Jesus Christ. We see Him at the cross. We see Him as He walked this earth and lived a life as a man. We see Him as He is triumphant over His temptation. We see Him walk on the water. We see Him in His teachings. And then we see Him right now in the court of heaven interceding for you and me. And our faith is so strong that we see God's narrative and His plan and how He'll come back for us. And through coming back, we move from being frail and redeemed to being glorified in His power and His grace. That's why we don't neglect such a great salvation. That's why we're told to give an earnest heed that you and I, as redeemed people, look at these verses and we see that wonderful story of God and we apply it to our life. And through faith, we say, "God, I'm going to live the Christian life." See, that salvation just isn't a one-time event. We have to be obedient to Him. We have to live a life of obedience. And the reason why that we live a life of obedience is we know that He's coming back for us and that we're going to stand before Him. And we're going to receive a crown. And if you've been obedient to Him, there's rewards for you in heaven, and that you're going to receive a reward. And as I said before, we can say this all that we want, But if we're not living it, if we're not stepping out in faith and saying, this is how I'm going to live my life, I'm going to apply the Word of God to my actions, my words, my motives, my beliefs. If we're not doing that, if you're not living it, do you really believe it? If He's not guiding and directing you every step of the way, if you're not looking to Him as the not only the author of your faith, but also the finisher of your faith, are you really resting in Jesus Christ? Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, right where you're at this morning, I just want to ask you a simple question. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Him? Are you resting in His Word? Are you believing in His power? Are you applying it to your life? And right now, if you're just living a life of self, if somehow you got off track as a believer and you're living for your own pleasure, your own purpose, your own goals and objectives, right where you're at, just repent of that. Put yourself at the feet of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I'm going to submit my life to You this day. I'm going to be a servant of the kingdom. Repent. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never turned your life over to Him. You've never asked Christ in your heart. You've never asked for forgiveness of sins. If you're not a believer here this morning, let me tell you right now that Jesus Christ is all merciful. He's all compassionate. And He's ready to forgive you if you just come to Him. If you ask Jesus Christ in your heart, ask Him to be Savior and Lord. Ask Him for forgiveness of your sins. You've got to repent. You've got to turn from your sin. You've got to turn to God and turn to holiness. If you've never done that, just right where you're at, ask Him into your heart today. Our Father, we just thank You so much. We thank You for Your Word and Your truth. We thank You for Your power. I pray if there's someone here who needs to make a decision this morning that they just make that today for You, Lord. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He calling you to make a decision? If He is, don't delay.